ready and willing to serve. That was certainly the testimony of Joshua. As we will see tonight in our continuing study, we have entitled Journeying with Joshua. And our text this evening consists of two verses, verses 10 and 11. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it." We know that it is important, very important, that whenever we embark upon any new service we endeavor to do for the Lord, it is essential that we are given direction from the Lord and we receive a word from the Lord. When any young man comes before our presbytery, any young man who have applied to our seminary to study for the ministry, they're to give their testimony. And it's always good to hear those men in giving their testimony relating to the presbytery, how the Lord led them through the word. You always like to hear that. You always like to hear how the Lord spoke to them and led them through the word. We heard our brother, Mr. Ryan McKee, a couple of weeks ago, and how the Lord led him in a marvelous and wonderful way, led him into the ministry. And that, of course, was the advice given by the wise man, Solomon. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thy understanding. In all thy way acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Acknowledge him. That is, don't leave him out of your plans. And he shall direct thy paths. He shall direct. It's interesting. That word direct. He shall direct thy paths. The word direct there means to keep straight. So he shall keep straight thy paths. Now, is it interesting that the word direct means that in the light of Joshua and in the light of what the Lord told Joshua? For we read in verse 7, the Lord said to Joshua, "Be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left." In other words, keep straight. You see what the Lord was doing? He was directing his path. And he was telling him to keep straight, not to turn to the right or to the left. The Lord had given his servant a word. Verse 1 of the first chapter. He had shown him the way. Verse 2. "My servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." And that command he received from the Lord, Joshua was to go straight over Jordan into the land of promise. The Lord would direct him so that he would not turn to the right or to the left. And when we go forth in the Lord's will to do the Lord's work, according to his word, he will make the way straight for us. That doesn't mean to say there will be no difficulties or trials or tribulations. Oh, there will. But if we acknowledge the Lord in all our ways, he will direct our ways. He will keep us straight on the way. Isaiah 45 verse 2 says, "I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. And isn't that exactly what the Lord told Joshua? Verse 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Lord would keep Joshua on that straight road of purpose. Let us ever acknowledge the Lord. We have a decision to make. We have a work to do. We have a service to render. Let us always acknowledge the Lord, and he will keep us straight. If we don't, we're liable to turn to the right and to the left and discover we made a terrible mistake. We'll find ourselves in Bypath Meadow. And I want to consider then this evening this man Joshua and consider how ready and willing he was to do the work of God, the work that God had given him, that is to lead Israel into the land of promise. Then Joshua commanded the officers. You will notice that this was after the Lord had spoken to Joshua. Verse 1 of chapter 1, the Lord spake unto Joshua. And what we have from verse 1 down to verse 9 is all that the Lord said to Joshua. We come to verse 10 and we read, then, immediately following the word of command by the Lord to Joshua, we read, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, here we have Joshua's attitude. His attitude to the command of the Lord. Once Joshua received from the Lord his command, we read, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people. No sooner had the Lord finished speaking to his servant than we see Joshua begins the work, showing us that he was ready and willing to do what God had called him to do. There was no delay. That's it. There was no delay in doing God's command, in carrying out his will. No delay. As we've said, no sooner had the Lord spoken than Joshua began to carry out the work. Reminds us of what we read in Psalm 119, verse 60, where David said, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Joshua had the right attitude regarding God's work. Once he was given orders, he acted upon those orders without delay. He acted promptly. He didn't have a slovenly, lazy, couldn't care less attitude to the word of God, to the command of God. It wasn't a case of Joshua hearing the command of the Lord and then deciding he could take it or leave it. Not at all. Instead, he entered into that work with enthusiasm, with conviction, willing and ready to serve the Lord. When a person has their heart in what they're doing, they will not any time carrying out that task. If their heart's in it, why, they'll not be able to wait to get at the job and carry out that task. Like the children of Israel, when they were engaged in the task of building again the walls around Jerusalem after the captivity, under the leadership of Nehemiah, we read in Nehemiah 4, verse 6, so built we the wall. And all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. Then we have these words. For the people had a mind to work. Whenever the remnant returned to Jerusalem and they saw what needed to be done, the walls needed to be rebuilt. And we're told that they were able to join the wall together unto the half thereof, and they were able to do it because the people had a mind to work. The heart was in it. See, they were ready and willing to do the work. In spite of the opposition they faced from the enemy, they got the job done. What is our attitude to the Lord's work? Are we casual or committed to do it? Paul said in Colossians 3, verse 23, whatsoever ye do it, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. That's what brings it home to us, isn't it? What we're doing it as unto the Lord. We're doing it for the Lord. And in light of what we considered this morning at the Lord's table, and we think of what the Lord did for us, and how the Lord set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. The Savior did not turn to the right or to the left. It was a straight path from heaven to the cross. The Lord did it with all of his heart. Should we not do the Lord's work in the same way? Not be like those who built the wall. They had a mind to work. Should we not be like Joshua, ready and willing? And whatsoever we do, may we do it heartily. That's a good word. They did it heartily. Did it with all their heart. Did it heartily as to the Lord. That's what Paul calls upon for us to do. Whether it's in work for the Lord, whether it's our worship of the Lord, let us do it heartily as unto the Lord. So we have Joshua's attitude. Next we have Joshua's authority. The first words spoken by Joshua as leader of the children of Israel was a word of command. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people. You see how Joshua spoke with authority. He gave a command. The Lord commanded Joshua. Joshua commanded the officers, and the officers commanded the people. Since the initial command came from God, Joshua spoke with authority. He was able to speak with the authority of heaven. He was able to speak with the authority of God. He was able to tell the princes, I command you because God has commanded me. And I want you to go and I want you to command the people because the command has come from God. Once again, we see here in this Joshua's attitude and his authority. You will notice that he did not attempt to water down the Lord's command. He didn't have that take it or leave it attitude. Rather, it was a command. This was something that had to be done. He did not attempt to make the word that he had received from God a little more palatable to his hearers. No, instead we read, then Joshua commanded the officers. It was a command, not a plea. He wasn't saying, please go and tell the people. Commanded the officers. He was able to speak with such authority that had come from. It was a thus saith the Lord. Arthur W. Pink was a great man, Bible commentator and preacher. Arthur Pink said this: there are far too many preachers today who act as though they are begging their hearers to do Christ and his cause a favor. Far too many preachers today who act as though they are begging their hearers to do Christ and his work a favor. Who are apologetic, fawning, and effeminate. They have forfeited the respect of real men. That's a good word from Pink. Know how it is. They nearly apologize for what they have to say. Well, Joshua wasn't apologizing to anyone. He received a word from God and he said to the officers, I command you. No apology. No watering down. Matthew Henry said, the most effectual way for ministers to secure themselves from contempt is to keep close to the doctrine of Christ and imitate him. And Matthew Henry said that because the Lord Jesus always spoke with authority. We know that when we read the gospel. Didn't matter who he was addressing, who he was speaking to, he spoke with authority. And Matthew Henry is saying, as Arthur Pink is saying, that whenever you speak with authority, you gain the respect of the people you're addressing. Did you notice those words at the end of the chapter we read? You talk about giving respect to Joshua. We read in verse 16, and they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so we will hearken unto you. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. The 2.5 tribes had respect for Joshua. They respected him. It would have been a very different matter if Joshua had have gone there in the words of Pink, in an apologetic, fawning, and effeminate way. He would have got no respect at all. But this just emphasizes to us that Joshua spoke with authority and the authority of God. My, when you take up the book and you take up the Bible and you preach from the Word, whatever the Bible says, whatever the Bible teaches, we are to preach it without any apologies. Matthew 7, verse 29, regarding the Lord Jesus. He taught as one having authority. The dear Savior, we love him for so, so very many reasons. But my, we love him for his forthrightness and how he spoke, no matter who was in his audience. Recall how he dealt with the Pharisees. White sepulchres, he said, full of dead men's bones. He spoke with authority. Called them hypocrites. How will ye escape the damnation of hell? And these were the men who walked about the streets in their long robes and stood on street corners and made long prayers. And people looked up to them as though they were holy men. That's not how the Lord saw them. Paul, in writing to Titus, said these things, speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. That doesn't give any minister the authority to, as it were, wield a big stick. There's far too many men today, and that's what they do. They wield the big stick. They tried to beat their people into submission. What did Matthew Henry say? The most effectual way for ministers to secure themselves from contempt is to keep close to the doctrine of Christ and imitate him. Christ was the shepherd. How did he deal with the sheep? He led the sheep. He didn't walk behind them with a stick. The shepherd leads the sheep. Sets the example. And when he had to rebuke his disciples, and he did, as we know often, he did it with love. And a love for them because he cared about them. Imitating Christ. That's how Joshua spoke to the officers with authority. Because his orders had come from God. As well as his attitude and his authority, we see now his assurances. Joshua was about to lead the children of Israel on a journey to the land of promise. And he gave some words of assurance to the people. Remember, he and Caleb were the two eldest in all the camp of Israel. Because those who were 20 years and older died in the wilderness because of the rebellion against the Lord. And the Lord dealt with them. And so you have Caleb and you have Joshua, and they're the two eldest men in all the camp of Israel. And as the elders of Israel, and Joshua as the leader of Israel, he's speaking to men and women younger than himself, and they're going on a journey. And here Joshua gives them some assurances. It's as if Joshua is telling the people, don't be afraid. Everything will be all right. Because look at what he said in verse 11, pass through the host, giving the command to the officers, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan and go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. Told them, you'll pass over this Jordan. Don't be afraid. Don't be doubtful. ye shall pass over this Jordan. He gives some words of assurance to the people and begins with the word about preparation. Preparation, verse 11 again, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals. When any of us are about to embark upon a journey, and if it's a long journey, well, we naturally make preparation. Decide what clothes we're going to wear, get the suitcases ready, make sure the passport is up to date and all the rest of it. We make preparation. The children of Israel were going on a journey. It would have been foolish for them not to make any preparation. And they were told to prepare victuals. And yet, when you think of it, how many are going on a journey, and they're going on the longest journey and the greatest journey they will ever embark upon, and yet they make no preparation at all? None whatsoever. What's the journey? From time into eternity. From earth to heaven. It's the greatest journey any man or woman will ever embark upon. And yet, they don't make any preparation. The problem is, if they don't make any preparation, they're lost. It is, of course, a journey from time to eternity, from this world into the world beyond, and the great river Jordan of death lies between. Men and women must prepare to cross. Must prepare to cross over. Because on the other side, they will meet God. And Amos 4:12 said, as we have out on our church sign out there, prepare to meet thy God. And men and women can learn about the importance of preparation even from the insect world, the little insects that we often trample upon, and yet they are wise. They're wiser than human beings. Proverbs 30, verse 25. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. Because when you say, you don't see too many ants about in the winter time when it's minus 10 or 12. But you see plenty in the summertime, and you notice them, they're always busy. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare. They're wise, you see. They prepare for what is coming. Yet men and women today know what's coming and they don't make any preparation whatsoever. Joshua would lead the people into the land of promise. Joshua, the type of Christ. Joshua led the children of Israel into the land of promise. Only Christ can lead us into the promised land, into our heavenly Canaan. But the preparation that Joshua spoke about here involved food. For he told the officers to tell the people, or command the people, saying, prepare you victuals. Now there are 12 words. 12 different words that are translated vittles. And the word that we have here, this word translated vittle, it means venison. It can also be translated hunting. So you have the thought of someone going out and hunting deer, hunting venison. That's the word that's used here. In other words, Joshua commanded the people to prepare for themselves meat. I'll just say this in passing. There were no vegetarians here. They were going to eat meat. And that's what the Lord told them to eat. And Joshua commanded the people, saying, prepare you victuals. And you think of it. As Christians, and we're journeying on towards the land of promise, we need meat for the journey. Oh, we're not talking about venison for our journey. But we certainly need meat. We need the meat of God's word. Hebrews chapter 5. We read about that very thing. In Hebrews 5. And there in verse 12. For when, for the time, ye ought to be teachers. The Lord's addressing the Hebrew believers. And Paul is addressing the Hebrew believers, and he's calling upon them and saying to them, by this time now, you've professed faith in Christ for so many years, by this time you ought to be teachers. You ought to be a teacher of the word. Ye have need that one teach you again. You're still, as it were, in kindergarten. You're still in primary school. You ought to be teaching. But instead, it's needful that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of the Word of God. The first principles. When I started my apprenticeship as a fitter welder, first thing I was taught, I was shown round the workshop and I was told what this was for, what that was for. I was shown what the different tools was for. I was shown how to work a lathe and shown how to use the welder and all the rest of it. I had to be instructed in the first principles of engineering. I couldn't have done the job if I hadn't have been taught how to use the machines and the tools. Well, here you have believers, and they needed to be taught again in the first principles. How many Christians today who have been saved for so many years and they could not recite the 66 books of the Bible? If the preacher says we're turning to Obadiah, or we're turning to Zechariah, they have a trouble finding it. They don't know where to look. It's the first principles. Knowing where the books of the Bible are, where they can be found. And when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. They were still, as it were, learning the books of the Bible. They hadn't got into the doctrines of total depravity. Effectual calling. Justification, sanctification, adoption, glorification. That was a strong meat. They hadn't got that far. And Paul is here saying, you need the meat, you need to be in the meat. You still need of milk. Isn't that what Peter said? As newborn babes in Christ, desire the sincere milk of the word. Sincere means unadulterated. Make sure you get the pure word. And Paul says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful. The word unskillful there means has no experience. You see how important, dear Christian, it is to know the word and to be fed on the meat of the word. Because if we continue in the milk of the word, then we're not experienced. And when we come up against error, we'll not be able to detect it. We'll not know the difference between truth and error. We need the meat. And we need to be fed on the meat on our journey towards heaven. And everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern. They are just what we're saying. To discern both good and evil. We need that on our way to heaven. We need the meat on our way as we journey towards the land of promise. A person who's still feeding on the milk after being a Christian for so many years, there's always the danger of him falling away. Oh, he's still saved, all right. Really, his life will not tell for the Lord. So the children of Israel were to prepare, and they were to get the meat. Let us prepare for the journey by feeding upon the strong meat of God's word. You have the preparation, then you have the passage. Joshua exhorted officers to command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan. Notice what he said. He didn't say, we hope to pass over this Jordan. He didn't say, well, we'll try and pass over this Jordan. So Joshua says, ye shall pass over this Jordan. Speaking these words, Joshua assures them that they would not drown in River Jordan at a time when Jordan overflowed her banks. He assures them you'll not get lost in Jordan. You'll not get lost along the way. And when applied to the Christian's journey onwards towards heaven, we have been assured we will pass over Jordan. Jordan is a type of death. And dear Christian, when we come to die, we're not going to get lost at Jordan. We'll not perish at Jordan. We'll pass over Jordan. We have been given that assurance. We are as good as being there. Our seat is waiting for us. Nobody else will occupy it. We will occupy our seat in heaven. We will pass over. Yea, though I walk through. We're going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Mark the words, yea, though I walk. Speaks to us of calmness and peace. Yea, though I walk through the valley, the shadow of death. So we're not going to perish in the valley or in Jordan. We're not going to stay there. We're passing through. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And you need a light to create a shadow. If there's no light, there'll be no shadow. And in the valley of the shadow of death. So there must be a light in the valley. Christ is the light. Hallelujah. Christ is the light of the world. In other words, when it comes to passing through the valley, when it comes to crossing over Jordan, Christ will be there. He'll make sure we get to the other side. Regarding Joshua's assurance, we have seen the preparation. We have seen the passage. Now we notice the possession. Joshua said, in 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you. If you look carefully at the words we read tonight, you will find that the word giveth is mentioned 6 times. Moses, there's a reference to Moses talking about the giving, but as far as what the Lord said, for we read in the verse 11, ye shall pass over this Jordan to go into the land, or to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess. Verse 13, remember the word which Moses the servant of the Lord commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and given you this land. Verse 15, until the Lord have given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. And as he said, Moses uses the word as well in verse at the end of verse 15, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan, referring to the land that the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh possessed on the other side of Jordan. Israel was reminded over and over again of all they had been given by God. That's something we need to be reminded of over and over again. All that our God has given to us. You ever think of it? All that we have has been given to us by God. James 1 verse 5. Ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. And so he'll give, and then he'll give again. He has given, and he will give again. And whenever James says, ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, the word liberally, as you might understand, means bountifully. We don't have a mean-spirited God. Whatever he gives us, he gives to us bountifully. The word bountifully, or sorry, the word liberally that's translated bountifully, can be translated bountifully, is only found here. It's not found anywhere else. So when you think of James using this word to give it to all men liberally, he uses a word that's not used anywhere else about anybody else's giving. It is only used of the giving of God. In other words, God's giving is like no one else's giving. Like no one else's giving. So the giving of our God is a giving that cannot be found anywhere else. And no one ever gave as much as our God gave, because he gave his only begotten Son. He was given as much as Christ gave, because Galatians 1:4 says, who gave himself for our sins. As Paul said of Christ in 1 Timothy 2, verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all. As Paul told Titus, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, Titus 2:14, he gave himself. But that's not all. His giving has not ended. His giving has not been exhausted. Because Romans 8, verse 32, he that spared not his Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely give us all things? Paul is saying, God has given his Son for you. If he has given his Son for you, then he will just as freely give you all things. And listen to what the Savior himself said about the giving of God. Matthew 7, verse 11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, give things to them that ask him? Not marvelous? When we come to pray, believer, we come to pray to a giving God. Our God is not tight-fisted. You know, when people talk about someone who's a bit of a miser, say, oh, he's tight-fisted. That can't be said about the Lord. He will freely give us all things. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love hath no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto man. For out of the infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth, and he giveth, and he giveth again. Joshua reminded the people of that. In the last place, you have the peace. And speaking to the 2.5 tribes, Joshua reminded them of the transaction they entered into with Moses. You see, as they came before Jordan, there was land there that was good for their cattle. They had a great number of cattle and animals. And they came to Moses and said, would it be all right for them to stay there for their cattle? And Moses said, yes, but you must go with the children of Israel. You must cross over Jordan, and you must be prepared to fight the Canaanites. You can't stay here and have your brethren go to war. So they entered into an agreement. They made a vow. They made a promise. If they were given that land before Jordan, they would indeed go with Joshua and the others and the mighty men of valor, and they would go and fight the Canaanites. And when the Canaanites had been defeated, they would return to their wives and their children and their cattle. That's what's referred to here. Now here's Joshua, and he makes a reference to that, saying, "The Lord your God has given you rest and hath given you this land, and he's given you this place that you ask for." Then Joshua assures the rest of the children of Israel that they would have rest also. For we read there in verse 15, "Until the Lord have given your brethren rest as he hath given you." Your brethren will pass over Jordan into the land of Canaan, and there the Lord will give them rest. They will enjoy the peace. Their journeying, their travels through the wilderness will be over. And they'll enter the land flowing with milk and honey, an exceeding good land. And Joshua says, "The Lord will give your brethren," referring to Manasseh and the Gideon and the half-tribe, or the half-tribe of Manasseh, the Reubenites and the Gideonites. "He's given you rest this side of Jordan. The Lord will give your brethren rest the other side of Jordan." Apply that to today. And the Lord say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And where are we going? Sure, we're going to the promised land. We're going to heaven. And there we will enter into our eternal rest. We will rest from our labors. And as we read in Revelation 14, verse 13, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, they may rest from their labors, and their works to follow them." We're going to the land of rest. No wonder Joshua was ready and willing to serve, because he's going to Canaan. The land of promise, the land flowing with milk and honey, the land of rest and peace. That would be his reward for being so willing and ready to serve God. It's always blessing in store as we serve God. We rejoice that one day we also will rest from our labors and we'll enter into the land of rest. There is a rest for the people of God. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. O Father and our God, we rejoice in thy word. We rejoice, Lord, in the wonderful promises that are contained therein. O Lord, we thank thee for how thou dost bless this man, Joshua. We thank thee, Lord, for his attitude to serving thee, his willingness, his enthusiasm, his zeal in serving God. Commanding the officers, in turn commanding the people. And how, Lord, thou didst honor his labors. O Lord God, grant us the same spirit when it comes to serving thee. Lord, may we not serve thee with anything less than our all. And, O Lord, give us a good appetite, a good spiritual appetite to desire and to feast upon the meat of the Word. Lord, may we make progress from being babes in Christ to being men and women in Christ. Lord, write thy word upon our hearts tonight. Again, may thy good hand be upon us. O Lord, as we make our way home, and keep us safe, Lord, throughout this week. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore, until we reach the land of promise. Amen.